Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. Thank you so much. I told the 8:30 service, I said, I've had 2 cups of coffee, a 5-hour energy. I listened to Rocky music on the way to church this morning. I'm ready to go. I didn't want you guys to miss out, so I took another shot of 5-hour between services. I felt like Elvis. I walked back there. I said, give me my first attack. So I'm ready to go this morning. Before I get started, I'd love to tell you a little bit about my family. I met my wife in church. Amen. And the minute she walked in, I got to be honest, I got real religious. She came through the door and I said, oh, good Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I pray she's not dating somebody. See, my wife, to me, is the definition of striking. She's 5'11" tall, got dark hair and piercing blue eyes, and she's a whole lot younger than me. Now, we don't tell anybody she's younger. As a matter of fact, when people ask, I just simply say, oh, yeah, we graduated the same year. I graduated high school. She graduated 6th grade. We weren't dating at the time. It's okay. I waited till she was a little bit older. And then we went on our first date. And our first date was anything but average. I'll never forget going to dinner, and I thought we had had what was a phenomenal dinner. I thought it went well. Right up until the end of the date. And you guys, you know the drill. If you've ever been on a first date or seen an episode of The Bachelor, you're at that moment where you find out, am I getting a rose? Are we going out on a second date? And Katie, she looked deep into my eyes and she said, you know, I'm just really not attracted to you. Just wait, it gets a whole lot worse. She said, I normally date big, burly, strong football player types. And you don't quite qualify. Wow, how do you respond to that? Now guys, what came next, I can't take credit for, because quite frankly, I've never been this smooth. But when that came out of her mouth, right after she said, I normally date more manly men, I just looked back at her and I said, oh, thank God. She said, what do you mean, thank God? Now, keep in mind, my wife's 5'11 with dark hair. I said, thank God you're not attracted to me. And she said, why is that? I said, sweetheart, in all honesty, I normally date little bitty petite, blonde-headed, blue-eyed girls, cheerleader types, really. And you're not really my type either. I just didn't know how to tell you with things and not make things awkward at church. Which brings me to my first 2 points. God, he has a sense of humor, and reverse psychology, it really does work. We've been inseparable ever since. So 3 years later, once she was old enough, we got married. And we decided to start a family. The only issue was, we had a little trouble. See, I'd had a hernia surgery when I was 17 years old, and without getting too deep into the specifics, I hired a surgeon to repair the sheetrock. He got into the plumbing. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you know anything about building, but you never want your sheetrock man to get into your plumbing. And we went to about a half a dozen surgeons and urologists all over the Southeast, and they told us, it'll be a miracle if you ever have kids. It'll be an absolute miracle for you guys to ever start a family. I don't know if you know this, but we serve a God of miracles. Amen? We serve a God who is more than enough. And we stood on the Word of God and we said, you know what? We are going to have a family. And shortly thereafter, Katie became pregnant with our daughter, Lillian Grace. And I don't know what it's like for your wife to become pregnant when you've never been told that you can't have kids, but I know what it's like when you have been told you can't have them. And I tell you, I prayed fervently for that baby. Lord, just give us a healthy baby. Please, God, give us a healthy baby. I pray for this pregnancy, God, give us a healthy baby. And I did that for months, right up until the time we went for a 4D ultrasound. You guys know what that is? This is where you're supposed to be able to go. They take a peek inside, and you can meet your baby early. Scared me to death. Baby came up on the screen. Was the ugliest thing I had ever seen in my life. It was scary, I'm telling you. I'll never forget walking out of there. Put my hands on my steering wheel. I bowed my head. I said, "Dear Heavenly Father, I know I've been praying for a healthy baby. But I also know you and I know your word. And I know your word says that you'll give us the desires of our heart, dear Lord. And dear Lord, you know my heart don't desire no ugly baby." Shortly thereafter, Lillian was born, and she was absolutely perfect. Beautiful little girl. She's had my heart in the palm of her hand since the moment she got here. So we decided to try for another. And I'm a pretty quick study. I knew exactly what to pray for. I wanted a little boy. And I started, of course, praying for a healthy baby. But I also started out praying this prayer. I said, "Lord, make him strong. Make him big. Make him hefty. Dear Lord, make him a football player type so his mama will love him." And that's what we ended up with. So McCain, party of two, became McCain, party of four. And we've been so blessed throughout our life. You know, as I told that story, I talked about the fact that my kids were miracles. But if you really think about it, aren't we all? Aren't we all miracles? You know, if you listen to what the world tells us, the world will tell us that statistically, we shouldn't even be here. You as an individual. To give you an analogy, if you took a donut and you threw it somewhere in the world's oceans, and then you took, say, a bait fish or a minnow, and you threw it somewhere else in the world's oceans, statistically speaking, there's a higher probability that that minnow would jump through the hole in that donut randomly than for you to be here. And then for the birds and the bees to have lined up generation after generation after generation after generation to create your specific genetic code. But that's not what the word says. That's what science says. That's what the world says. But what does the word say about you being here? What does the word say about you specifically? The psalmist says in Psalms 139, says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Matthew 10:30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are numbered." Ephesians 1:4 says, "Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, and he settled on us as the focus of his love." That deserves an amen. He settled on us as the focus of his love. Long before the earth's foundations were even laid, he had us in mind. Kind of makes you feel like you could jump through the hole of a donut, doesn't it? You know, I could read for the rest of the morning, scripture after scripture, on what the Lord says about you as an individual, on his plans and his purposes for your life, on what he says about you. Do you know the word that I'll never find? I'll never find the word average. I'll never find the word average with the Lord speaking about you. You see, there are currently 7 billion people on earth. 7 billion. And not one of them is anything like you. There's not a person on this earth right now that has your smile, your laugh. There's not a person on this earth that communicates the way you do, gives the same type of hug. There's not a person on this earth that can speak into somebody else's life the way you can. See, you were uniquely designed by God to be you and to be here in this very moment to run your race. The 7 billion before them, nothing like you. The 7 billion to come, nothing like you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you say, well, Dustin, I hear what you're saying, and it preaches really good from that stage. But I'm just not real sure what God's plan and God's purpose is for my life. Let me ask you this. What do you know to do that you're not currently doing? Could be small, could be monumental. But what is it that you know to do that you're not currently doing? You know, for me, quite frankly, I know I could be a better husband. I could stop more for flowers on the way home. I could plan more date nights. I could be a better dad to my little girl. She loves for me to take her to dinner one-on-one. I don't make enough time for that. She's at that age. She's 7 years old. She looks up to me, and I know there may come a day when she doesn't look at me through the same lens that she does today. But right now, man, I've got her. I could certainly spend more time with her. My son, he's 4 years old. Can't tell you how many times he says, Daddy, play blocks with me. Sit down on the floor and play blocks with me. I could do a better job with that. I could be a better son. My mom's here today. She'll tell you, I don't call enough. I should probably call more. Those are the little things. You say, Dustin, those are the little things. Ladies and gentlemen, let me clue you in on a hint. It's the little things that matter. It's the little things that add up over time that become very, very big things. So you say, why don't we do them? Well, you know, Paul, in the book of Romans, he struggled with the same thing. Paul said, for the things that I know I should do, I don't do. And the things that I hate, I do. Or you can think about the rich young ruler in Matthew. He's talking to Jesus Christ himself. And he says, Master. Jesus said, why do you call me Master? He called him Master because he knew who he was. He said, Master. He said, what do I need to do in order to follow you and inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you need to follow my Father's commandments. And the rich young ruler said, oh, man, I do that. Don't we wish we could all say that? He said, oh, I've done that since I was a kid. I've got that. Jesus said, well, great, in that case, sell all that you own, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. Now, this wasn't a conversation about money. This was a conversation about heart. Jesus wanted to see where the rich young ruler's heart was. And what you'll find is, the Bible says, that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. Can I tell you what the issue was? He wasn't willing to pay the price. In his opinion, the price of following Christ's plan and purpose for his life was too high. Katie and I, we have a flat screen television on the wall at the foot of our bed. And every now and then, there'll be a new movie out that we want to see. So we'll go to Xfinity On Demand, and we'll pull up the movie. And inevitably, it's one of the movies that in order to watch it, You got to buy it. You can't just rent it. So it costs you $20 as opposed to $5. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you that I'm extremely financially conservative. And ladies and gentlemen, my wife will tell you that she thinks I'm cheap. But either way, I don't purchase the movie. So what we end up doing is we go to the other previews. We go to see if there's anything else on that we can pay $5 for and watch. So what we do is we go to preview after preview after preview. And you know what happens? We watch a half a dozen previews, none of which we want to see. We run out of time and go to sleep. Never watching a movie. You know why? I was unwilling to pay the price. Now, we knew what we wanted, did we not? We knew what movie we wanted to see. We knew how much it costs. We certainly had the ability to purchase a movie. We were just unwilling to pay the price. It's that simple. Don't we tend to do the same thing in life? Don't we tend to sometimes watch the preview of the plan and the purpose that God has for us? Don't we occasionally get a glimpse of who we could be in Christ? Don't we every now and then get an idea of what God expects and wants us to be? And we don't make the purchase. Why don't we make the purchase? We're unwilling to pay the price. See, God has a plan and a purpose for you, but you've got to be willing to pay the price. Do you know that as a child of God, one of your greatest responsibilities is to pursue the passions that God's put on your heart? And do you know that the only difference between where you are and where God wants you to be may just be the painful decision that you're refusing to make? You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about Jesus, and I thought about the sermons that he preached. And I thought about Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I thought about the words that he preached over three chapters. I thought about the Sermon on the Mount. And what you'll see here is that Christ spends three chapters teaching the people exactly how to live, exactly what's expected of them, how to love and how to pray, how to treat one another. He talks about the narrow road and the wide path. And he gives instructions, and this is the most famous sermon of all times. And he gets to the end, because if anybody realizes that the end of a sermon is one of the most important, it's Jesus. He wanted a strong close. He gets to the end, and he said, you know, there are people who are anything but average, and there are people who are average. He said, the anything but average people, they've heard the same message you've heard, and they're going to do something. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and blank them, I will liken them unto a wise man. What do you think Jesus said here? Did he say, whosoever heareth these words and takes notes on them? Did he say, whosoever heareth these words and tweets them? Did he say, whosoever heareth these words, takes a picture of them and posts them on Facebook? No. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and does them, I will liken them unto a wise man. And he says, the rain will come and the storms will blow, and the wind will howl, but the man who did my word and didn't only hear it, but did it. It will be like he built his home on the foundation of rock, and it will stand. He said, then there's another group of folks. These are the average folks. They came and they heard the message. They might have even tweeted it. But when they left, they didn't do anything with it. And I liken them unto the foolish man who built his house on sand. And the winds came and the floods came and the storm crashed. And it says, the house fell with a mighty crash. He said, if you hear the word only and don't do anything with it, I liken you unto a foolish man. See, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, several years ago, I was in prayer. And I was just felt like I was in a really, really good spot. My marriage was going really, really well. I had those two beautiful kids that I told you about that we were told we'd never have. And I was just thanking God for where I was in my life, both personally and professionally. I work around a great team of people. I've got great friends that are customers and great customers that are friends. I got a great team of people that work with me and that I work around. And I was just thanking God for all the many blessings he'd given me. And as I was thanking God, he spoke to me, not audibly, but in my spirit. And he said, yeah, Dustin, he said, you know, you've done pretty good. Now, guys, I got a life rule. If somebody's bragging on me, I don't interrupt. So I just stood back and listened. He said, yeah, you've done pretty good. Make you feel pretty good about yourself when the Lord's talking to you like that. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, what have you done to further my kingdom with the gift that I've given you? And this was easy for me. I said, I'm a tither. I'm a giver. I honor you in my tithes and my offerings. He said, Dustin, that's not the question that I ask. He said, I ask you specifically, what are you doing with the gift that I gave you to further my kingdom? I thought, Dad, I just answered that one. He said, no. You told me what you did with the result of your gift. He said, see, your gift is not making money. Your gift is communicating. You communicate to make money, and then you tithe off the money you make from your gift. He said, I want to know what you've done with your gift. And realizing I still wasn't really putting the pieces of the puzzle together, he said, let me ask you another question. He said, how many customers over the years, how many people over the years do you think you've talked to about a product or a service? I'm thinking thousands. I mean, I've been in the business that I'm in 15, 20 years. I've talked to thousands of people about a product or a service. Pretty proud of myself when I told him that. He said, how many people have you talked to about me? All of a sudden, I wanted to interrupt him. All of a sudden, I was getting a little uncomfortable because I could kind of feel where this conversation was headed. He said, I want you to talk to as many people about me as you have about a product or a service over the past 15 or 20 years. To me, this was monumental. I'd never done any formal preaching in my life. I wasn't even thinking along those lines, really. I was thinking, man, this will take 50 years. How in the world am I going to talk to as many people about you as I have over the past 15 or 20 years about a product or a service? He said, sounds like to me you better get busy. I'm ashamed to say, I did the exact same thing the rich young ruler did. In my mind, I just thought, that's a price that's just too high to pay. I don't even know how to ever do that. I don't know if I've got the skills for that. But like any good father, he continued to remind me about that conversation that we had. See, it kept coming back up. He kept dropping that passion in my heart. He kept reminding me about his plan and his purpose for my life, not mine. So finally, when I realized he's not going to leave me alone, I said, all right, I'm going to go for it. And you know what happened the minute I decided to do what God had planned for my life? He started opening doors so wide that I could run through them. You know what I thought would take 50 years took a couple of hours? He opened doors for me so I could speak to hundreds and thousands, not hundreds of thousands, hundreds and thousands of people at a time. If his plan is hundreds of thousands, I hadn't heard that yet, but if he does, I'll let you guys know. God will open the door for the plan and the purpose for your life. But here's the deal, guys. You can't just be a hearer of the word. You can't run from what he's telling you like the rich young ruler. You can't do what I did. It's gonna keep coming back up. And I'd be willing to bet that right now, as you sit in this service today, there's just a little something in the back of your head that you know you're supposed to be doing. I don't know what it is, but I bet you do. Good friend of mine, we were talking several weeks ago, and he's heard me preach now several times. And he said, Dustin, he said, you know what the secret is to a good message? I said, what's that, man? He said, you got to have a funny opening. You got to have a strong close, and you got to keep those things really close together. I said, well, you know me well enough to know I'm going to get 2 out of 3. That keeping them close together part, that's just not in me. I can get a little long-winded. As I was preparing for this message, I didn't know exactly where to go. I'd been praying and praying about it, but I just couldn't get that closing argument. And like I told you about earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, you gotta have a strong close. And I'd been praying about it and praying about it. And finally, several weeks ago, it came to me. I was laying in bed. We weren't watching any movies because they're too expensive. And it came to me. I knew where to take this sermon. And I tell you, I was so excited about it. I mean, I was fired up. I knew exactly where to go. I knew what the Spirit had dropped in my heart. And we're in a fairly busy season of life right now. I've realized that everybody's pretty busy, but in this particular season, we've got our house up for sale. We just finished house plans. We're going to build a new home. I'd had several trips planned with customers and friends. So 3 weeks ago, we had gone with some great friends of ours out of town. I knew the following week I had another trip planned with some friends and customers to go out of town. And then I had this weekend before me. So a couple of weeks ago, we came back from being out of town. It was a Sunday morning, and Katie said, we going to church this morning? And I said, you know, I don't know. We got all this stuff to do, and I think there's a guest speaker this weekend. She said, you're going to be the guest speaker in 2 weeks. I said, yeah, I hope that whole what goes around comes around thing doesn't work out there. I said, look, we're putting our house on the market next week. I'm going to go outside and fertilize the grass so it'll be nice and green when they come take the picture. She said, okay, go ahead. So I'm outside and I'm fertilizing the grass, and I thought, well, I'll listen to the message online. I'll be a good steward. I'll listen to the message online. And that's when Reverend Scott Webb was here. And I'm fertilizing the yard, I'm walking around, and he starts telling this story. Now, guys, when I tell you that the Holy Spirit is absolutely incredible, he's incredible to the point that I got nauseated. Because while I'm fertilizing my grass, Reverend Webb starts telling the story that I planned to close with. This man stole my story. I walked inside. Katie said I was pale. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to church. She said, "You're going to church?" She said, "Well, I thought we may be skipping because there was a guest speaker." I said, "I know." I said, "But I'm guest speaking 2 weeks from now, and I can't tell everybody in the congregation that I was fertilizing my yard and not in church, and I've got to tell this story." She said, "Sound like you better go to church." The story that he told was about a horse named Secretariat. What are the chances of all the stories that it could ever be told, he would tell my story? I had been to Lexington, Kentucky 3 weeks or 4 weeks prior to this, and I had heard this story from the horse's mouth, from somebody that knew the horse, and I thought she told me stories that nobody else knew. Turns out they did. I watched the movie too. The reason I watched the movie, it was $2.99. I didn't have to buy it. I got misty-eyed. I was so excited. He tells the Secretariat story, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm a shoe shine and a crest white strip away from the stage, and he stole my story. Y'all all just looked at my teeth and my shoes, didn't you? I saw you. The story of Secretariat is Secretariat is one of the most magnificent animals that ever walked the face of the earth. This was the best racehorse in the history of the world. This horse won the Triple Crown, broke nearly every record that had ever been set. This was in the early 70s, and several of those records still are held today. This horse was incredible. This horse was uniquely designed by God to win its race. I got to thinking about it, and I thought, wouldn't it be a shame if Secretariat had been born maybe in South Mississippi and not Lexington, Kentucky? Wouldn't it be a shame if this horse had been born somewhere else and never stepped foot on a track? You see, Secretariat had a secret that they didn't know until the horse died and they performed an autopsy on the horse. After the horse died and they were trying to figure out what made this horse so incredible, they cut the horse open and they realized that this horse's heart was 2.5 times larger than any other thoroughbred's heart that they had looked at. This horse was born to win. This horse was born to run. This horse had talent and ability built in that no other horse had. And I just got to thinking, how sad would it have been for nobody to have ever known it? How terrible would it have been for this horse to spend his days getting fat and eating grass? We're talking about a horse. What about you? How sad would it be to get to the end of your life and an autopsy be performed, and for people to realize, for you to realize, that you were uniquely designed by God to run your race, that you had gifts and talents and heart inside of you that nobody else had, but you didn't utilize your talent. You left it in the pasture. You left it in the stall. How would that feel? How sad would that be? You know, Secretariat had another secret. As a matter of fact, all racehorses do. See, jockeys and trainers are smart, and they realize that horses have phenomenal peripheral vision. Their eyes are on the side of their head. The problem with a horse's peripheral vision is that they can tend to get distracted by what's beside them when they're running their race. So the other secret that racehorses have is that the jockey or the trainer will put blinders on the horse's eyes so that it stays focused on the race set before it that it has to run. The horse doesn't look right, doesn't look left, He looked straight ahead at the race that he's supposed to run. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the problems that I see with society today is that none of us have blinders on. As a matter of fact, we spend most of our time looking at the horses around us. I think it's one of Satan's greatest tactics today. It's to keep us distracted from running our race. See, we're the first generation in the world that'll go on vacation with our family, lay on the beach, and look at other people on vacation with theirs. We're the only generation in the world that'll watch on Facebook or Instagram somebody else's kid hitting a baseball while we need to be throwing a pitch to ours. We're the only generation in history that spends more time worrying and watching what everybody else is doing and not enough time focused on the plan and the purpose that God has set before us, that he's given us a heart to run and a dream to chase and a passion to go after. If we'd only quit watching what everybody else is doing. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything else from me today, when you walk out of this room, please put your blinders on. Please don't let Satan distract you from that thing, from that plan, from that purpose that God has put in your life. Nobody else has that. Nobody. Nobody can love your kid like you can. Nobody can love your wife or respect your husband. Nobody can give that hug. It may seem like a little thing, but it's the little things that add up to be big things. It's the good things that turn into great things. But you got to stay focused. You got to step out of the pasture. You got to step into the gate. You got to put your blinders on, and you've got to run your race. Amen? Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity to come in and study your word. We thank you so much for this group of people, and we thank you that every person in here, they're not hearers of the word, dear Lord. They're doers of the word. The people in this room are anything but average, uniquely designed by you to run their race. I ask you, give them the strength and the courage and the spirit that when they walk out of here today, they focus on the goal ahead and they do the work of you, dear Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.